no matter when it may have occurred, it has never, since the fall, been easy to raise children. Mothers and fathers have always, because of sin and the sin nature, found difficulty in raising their children. I've heard some say, because of all the modern conveniences that are ours today, that it's more difficult to raise children now than ever. And there may be some truth connected with that. There certainly are more distractions now than ever. There are many challenges that perhaps were not faced earlier, but there have always been challenges. So whether you are raising children eons ago, like my wife and I, no, not that long ago, but anyway, or whether you're raising children today, let me just say, you have a difficult task. But with God's help and God's grace, it can be done. If you don't get anything else out of my message this morning, ladies, and everybody else listening as well, if I had a title to my message this morning, it would be, What's a Mother to Do? And here's my one word answer. Hope. Hope. Turn to the book of 1 Peter with me, please. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. For those of you who have been praying for my voice, thank you. It is improving tremendously. Appreciate that. Let's look at 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, everyone say it, hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Where there's Christ, there's hope. 1 Peter is all about Christ, therefore 1 Peter is all about hope. Look at 1:3 that we just read. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Look at verse 13, same chapter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you. Look at verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. If I could give another title to the message this morning, I would say, The Survival Guide for Parenting. But actually, it's the Survival Guide for all of God's saints, and therefore includes godly mothers as well. 1 Peter is all about giving us hope. 1 Peter is all about giving us the ability to hold up rather than fold up. It's easy today to just give up, isn't it? Any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. And we need to be those who don't give up. We don't fold up. We hold up because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, again, I don't want to take too much liberty, but because of Mother's Day today, I'm adding a couple things here and there. But look at verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to mothers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You recognize I added a little bit there, but do you think there were any mothers amongst those who were scattered? Of course there were. And so I just read into it a little bit more. Mothers. And Peter planned, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this wonderful letter of hope to scattered, suffering saints, including mothers, in Asia Minor. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what they were. That's what these scattered believers were. Scattered because of persecution. Scattered because of hatred toward Christ and therefore hatred toward them and their message. Scattered now pilgrims and strangers. And sometimes we feel like that here on this earth, don't we? If you don't feel like a minority, you don't read the newspaper. We are becoming more and more a minority group all of the time. And there are many days when I feel like a stranger and a pilgrim in this present society in which we find ourselves. Peter is encouraging his readers here with similar truth that Paul encouraged his readers with over in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you turn quickly back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, and in verse 9, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Peter is encouraging those scattered believers with the same truth. If you were to look carefully at this epistle, you would find that the word suffering or suffer is found 16 times. But you would also find, if you looked, that the word glory is also found 16 times. Must glory. That's our hope. Our hope is that these things too shall pass. There's a man by the name of Thomas Gray. Thomas Gray wrote a poem by the name of A Eulogy Written in a Country Churchyard. And one stanza of his poem says this: the boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all the wealth e'er gave, awaits like the inevitable hour, the paths of glory lead but to the grave. Pomp, power, beauty, wealth, glory await the inevitable hour that leads to the grave. But aren't you glad that you have a hope that goes far beyond the grave today? And that hope is mentioned to us here as that inheritance, verse 4 of chapter 1, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Man's glory simply does not last. Man's power, his beauty, his wealth, his fame all fade and decay. But God's glory, that glory that we too share and will share even to a greater degree, that glory is eternal. And he has designed to share his glory with us. I want you to notice just two things with me this morning. I very seldom have a message that just has 2 points to it. But two things with me this morning. Two wonderful truths about glory. And that glory also gives us hope. Look at verses 2-4 again in chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. I want you to notice this. We have the words here, hath begotten us. Begotten us. What does begotten mean? Well, it's just another word for birthed or born us. Begotten, just another word for being born. Begotten. Well, what were you born to? Well, this verse says, begotten us to what? A lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten again, born again, is a term we often use. Begotten again as believers who have trusted in the finished work of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, hath begotten us unto a living or lively hope. And this lively, living hope includes eventual glory that we will all experience. Now, we talk about attributes of God. The attributes of God. There are many attributes of God. We could study those for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I have taught studies on the attributes of God. Lots of attributes. Eternal. He's holy. He is just. He is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And you know, there are many, many attributes of God that we could study. Glory is not one of his attributes. Glory is the sum of all of his attributes, of who he is and what he does. You know what that means? That is wrapped up in his glory. That's everything rolled into one ball. And guess what? You and I are going to experience that glory, and he's going to share that glory with us. All that God is and does is glorious. And we have been born through faith to that glory. Now, when we were born the first time, how many of you were born the first time? Yes. If you didn't raise your hand, I'm really concerned here this morning. But the first time that you were born was not to glory. In fact, look at 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh, that which has been born, is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So does that sound like the first time you were born to glory? No, you were born to just withering and fading away. But praise God, in the begotten again, the second birth, We are born to glory. Take hope in that this morning. Be encouraged by that this morning. Mothers, if you're having a tough time, think about the fact that you are going to share God's glory, and he has given you a living hope today. And verses 2 and 3 actually here in this passage kind of talk to us about that whole thing we call the new birth. Several things involved in that new birth. Where did it begin? Well, it began with God, didn't it? It says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Where does the new birth always begin? With God. It always starts with God. Now, I'm not going to get off on a long treatise of election. It used the word here, elect. Elect also means chosen. And it is a wonderful truth from God's word that you have been chosen by God. Wonderful. I always was one of the younger kids in my church when I was growing up. And we had a softball team. And oftentimes that softball team would choose teams just for a scrimmage game. And guess who was always the last one chosen? The littlest kid out there that could hardly pick up a bat yet. That was me. Now, thankfully, I grew up and wasn't always the last chosen, but I was usually the last one chosen. I'm so glad that I wasn't the last one chosen by God. In eternity past, God chose me. It took place in the deep counsels of God in eternity past. It wasn't based on anything that I did or anything that I would ever do. It wasn't based on what anything God saw that I would do. It was based wholly on God's love and God's grace. But also we have the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God is not mentioned in these first few verses, but we know many passages of Scripture that talk about the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad, for those of you who know Christ, that there was a day, sometime in the past, when the Spirit of God took the Word of God and started bearing conviction upon your heart that you needed a Savior, that you needed to be born again, that you could not save yourself, that your only hope would be in receiving Christ, and that sinner convicted by the Spirit eventually was brought to faith in Christ. Praise God for the convicting work of the Spirit of God. But also we have to see there the cleansing work of the Son. Remember this passage. Well, we do have, verse 2 talks about the Spirit through sanctification of the Spirit. And then verse 3, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have all three members of the Trinity mentioned there, God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. And we were cleansed by the work of Christ, chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, set apart by the Spirit of God. As far as the Father was concerned, I was saved when he chose me before the foundation of the world. As far as the Son was concerned, I was saved when he died on the cross and shed his blood and paid the price for my sin. As far as the Spirit is concerned, I was saved on November 19th, 1956, when his Spirit brought conviction to bear upon my heart and I received Christ as my personal Savior that day. It's wonderful to have the combination of the divine sovereign God working together with mankind. There is the sovereign working of God, and there is the human responsibility of mankind. And we see salvation being wrought. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. So there is man's part. He obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this morning, when it comes to our hope, the Christian mother has been born for glory. Born again for glory. And this hope is described as the work of God in our lives. But this has another descriptive word here. We've read it several times here. In verse 3 it says, we've been begotten again unto a lively hope, a living hope, grounded, as we read a moment ago in verse 23, in a living word. The word of God liveth and abideth. So we have a living hope that's grounded in a living word that was demonstrated by a living Christ who rose from the dead. You can have a life today filled with hope. And hope grows more beautiful and stronger every day. In passing time, my hope just increases. And there is an inheritance that is mentioned here. A wonderful inheritance. Our hope is in an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Kept. Or reserved in heaven for you. I'm not sure if you have ever seen the program. I've only seen it a few times. It's an interesting program. It's called Strange Inheritance. And it's a program that talks about things that people inherit, and some of them are very strange. I saw a program not too long ago about a nickel, one of only five known to exist, special victory nickels. And somebody inherited one of those, and it took quite a while to determine whether it was genuine or not. It was finally determined that it was genuine. And when it was sold at auction, it sold for several million dollars. One nickel. Check your pocket change. One nickel. I saw a program where there was a Stradivarius cello. I didn't even know there were Stradivarius cellos. I knew there were Stradivarius violins, but there was a Stradivarius cello that somebody inherited. Very few existed. They even put the thing through tests by running it through various medical instruments so they could see everything to determine whether it was genuine or not, and it was determined that it was the real thing. And so the family put it up for auction. The starting bid was $6.2 million. That was where it had to start. And finally, a billionaire from Canada bought it, and they didn't reveal on the program how much he paid for it. But they did say several times more than the original bid. and today, an upcoming cellist prodigy in Canada, the billionaire has loaned him that instrument to use. But, and then another man had carved boats. He had a hobby and he carved Civil War era boats and things, and even revolutionary things that took place, but all kinds of boats, and he had 100 of them that he had put in his collection, and his son inherited it, and somebody told him it was worth $279,000. But guess what? All of these strange inheritances, what is going to happen to all those? It's just going to fade away. Whether it's several million dollars worth or a few thousand dollars worth, or as my kids are going to get, a few hundred dollars worth. Doesn't matter the inheritance. It's all going to fade away. But guess what? We have a lively hope and an inheritance that's never going to fade away. We have an incorruptible inheritance, an undefiled inheritance. It can't be ruined. It can't get old. It can't wear out. It can't disappoint. Look at verse 9. We haven't read verse 9 yet. Chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know what? That's part of that inheritance. We have been born for glory. Therefore, we have hope. But not only are we born for glory, this is my second point this morning. We are kept for glory. Look at verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Who are, there's our word, kept. Because I held on. No, kept by the power of God. What did we sing this morning? He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. This verse says, who are kept by the power of God, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. We have that glory, that inheritance, that end of our salvation reserved for us in heaven, and we are reserved here on earth. Some of you know my wife and my recent experience with our airline reservations. We had 4 separate flights that we were supposed to have been on. 2 getting to California, 2 getting home from California. 3 of the 4 were canceled, both going and coming. You know what? I have a reservation in heaven that's never going to be canceled. It's never going to be, we double booked. Or, oops, there was a snowstorm in Chicago, so we've got to cancel your reservation. It can't happen. We have this glory, this inheritance reserved for us in heaven with guaranteed reservation. Well, somebody says, well, what if I don't make it? Impossible. Those of you who know Christ, you're also kept. So it's impossible for you not to make it. You are kept by the power of God. And what kind of power is that? Omnipotent power. That word kept is the word guarded, and we are shielded. And the tense there is a tense that is a present perfect, which means it's happening now and it will continually happen. Someone once wrote this: who can mind the journey when the road leads home? You know, my daughter, she's been a preacher's kid all her life. She'll always be a preacher's kid. But do you know what my daughter always refers to? It doesn't matter that she has never lived here in this place with us. Do you know where she calls home? Here. When she comes to visit us, she says it's always good to get home. Home is not a place. Home is where mom and dad are. You know, that's home. We used to live in Florida. We used to live in Michigan. We used to live in Atlanta. We used to live in Canada. We still live in New York State. And wherever we are, that's home. You know what? We're going to be with God. You know what that's going to be? Home. That's going to be home. And so who can mind the journey when the road leads home? For the believer, for the believing mother, any suffering today means glory tomorrow. For the unsaved, there may be glory today, but unfortunately there's going to be suffering tomorrow. But for the believer, there might be suffering today, but there's going to be glory tomorrow. And it's a glory that, just like God's glory, will never fade away. So, mothers, what's a mother to do? Have hope in that future glory that's reserved, kept, and you are kept. Continue to trust and pray and live and honor God, because there's glory that waits. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for these wonderful, wonderful truths. Truths that lift our hearts today. Certainly, as we look around us, there's not much out there happening that lifts our hearts. There's not much taking place in this old world that lifts our spirit and encourages us. But we will not lose hope. We will not give in to discouragement or depression or hopelessness, because we have been born again, begotten again, unto a living hope. And that hope is founded and grounded in Jesus Christ. So as we travel this journey in life, no matter what problems we encounter, no matter what suffering we may find, help us to always look up, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. While our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you know, all of this hope, all that we've talked about this morning, is wrapped up in one thing: your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your personal relationship with Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. apart from Christ, you have no hope of eternity. My challenge, as much as I can give it this morning, is make sure that you are a child of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Only Christ. If you don't know him, please, I beg you, as a preacher of the gospel today, don't postpone knowing Christ. Do it today. And those of us who know Christ, don't ever give up. Don't quit. Don't despair. Glory awaits. A living hope in a living word and a living Christ. Oh, what glory. Use your word now in our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.